a hope. Provided one hope for what he sees.
But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
And we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified.
What then shall we say to these things? God is for us, who is against us?
He who did not spare his own Son, but presented him over for us, how will he not freely give us all things?
Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies.
Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us.
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or salt?
Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
And in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Very difficult not to raise your voice on those verses, wouldn't you say? Pretty triumphant passage. Let's start over here with where we left off last week with verse 28. And we know that God causes all things, or God works all things together for good to those who are loving God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And as soon as he hits the word purpose again, he starts in with a connective, and that kind of gives us a hint of how things are going. You would want to note again our trail markers. Everything will be in purple today for your enjoyment. For, so that, and. So you can tell it's kind of a continuation of the thought. Once he gets going, it's just like chaining those things together. And we'll obviously pay attention to the trail markers as we go through this. As I mentioned, a chain, if you think of the chain starting with when he first started to talk about glory back in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And he goes through all these gyrations, if you will, all the truths, and he ends up at the point of being glorified. So he's carrying that same through about soon to be revealed glory. He hasn't forgotten at all as he carries this through. We might title the headline this week, The Absolute Certainty of Our Salvation. Absolutely, positively, you cannot walk through this passage and feel like you're going to be dropped from the hand of God. Looking now at verse 29, he begins and says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. First clause, for those whom he foreknew. First word is for, and you just know I'm going to say gar, right? It's not gar this time. It's a different one. It's hate, and hate is normally overwhelmingly translated because, or giving the results or ideas. There is a connection, and it's either a purpose or result of what he was talking about in 28. So the reason that God works all things together to good, to his purpose, ta-da, and this is how it results or works its way out. He foreknew some of these great terms that cause all these theological debates. We'll try and simplify it, if I can, and make it not so difficult to understand. It's made up of two parts. The first part of this word fornu, of course, is no, and the word that precedes it in the Greek is pro, which usually means in front of or before. So he knew before now or before the present. He knew before. And fornu is not too bad. But it's a simple word that God knew some things before now. Let's look at that. It's not just a word that can be used of God. It can also be used of men, knowing something ahead of time. Acts 26 is an example of this word, phragnosko. I'm trying to demystify the term a little bit, if I can. 26:5 of Acts. 26:5. We'll catch the term in here. Paul talking to King Agrippa in defense of himself. Paul explaining some things in verse 2. In regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself a fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions belonging to the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then, all Jews, knowing my manner of life from my youth up, so Paul is talking about his earlier part of his growing up and his life, which was from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, in other words, they have, that's the word, all those words together is foreknown, they have known beforehand about me, before this present time, they knew about my former life. And so there's a case where it's just knowing ahead, or knowing something before the present moment, not really very difficult. Of course, when we scale that out to somebody that's omniscient, omnipresent, and all in all ways infinite, then we have an idea of knowing something before is before time, space, and history began. When? We don't know, but it is something that we know that God is capable of doing. 1 Peter 1:20 is another example of the same word, prognosko, to know beforehand. 1:20 of 1 Peter. Again, but this is talking about, in context, Christ. But with precious blood of, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Talking about the eternity of God, he is exists forever and ever. And, of course, Christ as well, because he is also God. 2 Peter 3:17. And this again is to believers. You believers, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, in other words, before this occurs in your life, before this happens to you, you know about this. Be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So you've been forewarned, if you will, and you know about it before it's going to happen. So it's not a really mysterious word. It just becomes totally awe-inspiring when we think about God being able to know things before time, before eternity passed. That's pretty incredible. And, of course, we're going to find out what he did foreknow. He foreknew, to know beforehand, those whom. This those is the object of how God foreknew. He foreknew someone, believers, those whom. Look at John 10:14, talks about God knowing ahead of time about the identity and individuality of believers. John 10:14. Just for context, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep, of course, are saints. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Again, the idea here in 15 about I know my own, those kind of words there would be the idea of knowing, and then a knowing ahead of time would be the whole concept of knowing us before eternity passed, which is kind of mind-boggling. We can't think in those terms, but we do see what's being stated. So this truth is inherently personal. It's about us. It's not about just things, history, events, wars, countries. It's about us personally. So it's very personal. It's not like Calvinistic decrees about, you know, being an impersonal God. This is about knowing us in eternity past. And this truth, well, he knows everything, but in this sense that we're talking about what he foreknew in the passage, the context we're dealing with, he's talking about us as believers. He's talking about those chosen ones, children, heirs of God. He knows everything, but he taught in a special way, in a special sense. He knows us, like the Good Shepherd. And so the truth assures us that his intentions about us are good. God knows from eternity all his grace will do. And he doesn't become surprised and go, wow, that was certainly a powerful thing that happened in Colorado. I didn't know that my grace would accomplish that. Or I didn't know all those people would be saved. No, God is not surprised. He is intent. That is his purpose, that men will be saved. Continue on back in Romans again with verse 29, the next clause. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew. And I just put the he foreknew whom in the order that you'd see it, verb and then object. Don't let that throw you what I'm doing there. I want you to see that the object of God's action in these verbs is us. And sometimes when we go, for those whom he foreknew, we're losing track of what's happening here. The object of those verbs is us. For those whom he foreknew, us believers, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Let's take that apart a little bit. It's connected with an and. The word kai is the normal common Greek word that means and. So he's continuing this thought on. God's foreknowing is also in tandem or in teamwork with his predestination, or we'll look at that word in a moment. The word predestined is a loaded theological term, of course, but it's certainly not loaded in Scripture. Scripture uses it without fail and with no apologies and no explanation, just clearly marking it out. It's made up of three little parts. The main verb is harao, and it has the word pro in front of it. Pro meant before, before the present, before now, in front of. And then this little part, izo, means to make or cause something. So, let's take a little, that's the three parts. Now let me put it together for you. The word harao means to see. It's really used in a lot, there's a couple words in Greek to see, but this one is the broad, full view. If I say the English word that kind of comes from this root, horizon, it's as far as you can see, out to that edge. Horizon, the limit of your viewing. And that's where the idea of limit comes into this word to see. It's as far as your eye can see, the expanse, the horizon, the limit. And that's our little core verb here. Now let's add on some prepositions to that. Let's add on this izo, to cause or make. Let's look at a couple passages before we add on the examples with the word front in front of or before. Look at Acts 11:29. Now that will just be the incremental part of this verb. So 11:29 of Acts. And this will throw you at first when you see it happen. You'll say, well, I thought this word meant see, and it does. But it has the secondary meaning, if you will, to see as far as the limit, or to see something at a limit. So in 29, when I read of Acts 11,